On the 23rd of August in the year 1305, the Scottish patriot William Wallace was put to death for crimes of high treason. And his story is told in the movie Braveheart, starring Mel Gibson. It's a great movie, lots of action, lots of fun, lots of historical inaccuracies, of course, but a great film. And at the end, as Wallace is put to death, the executioner senses he's trying to say something and leans over to hear what Wallace might say. Maybe he's hoping it's going to be a confession of some sorts, but indeed Wallace cries with all the energy he can muster at this point of almost giving his life and cries the word freedom. And that's one of the themes of this movie, Wallace fighting for freedom for an independent Scotland. Well, we want to think about freedom this morning, but not the kind of freedom that William Wallace fought for. And we don't want to think even about religious freedom, although that's a theme here in Canada as we think about our place as people of faith and how our culture wants to squeeze us and leave no room for expression of faith in public life. But we want to think about spiritual freedom, the kind of freedom that Jesus speaks about when he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As Jesus interacts with various groups in the temple courts during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, as it's recorded in John's Gospels 7 and 8, there are many interesting responses and interactions between Jesus and those who hear him. There are the crowds who gather for the feast. There are the religious leaders. And the verse before we began our reading notes that to the Jews who believed him, there are those who are responding positively to the teaching and the sayings of Jesus. And yet there are those who are repelled, who are struggling to understand, and those who are struggling to accept. But to those to whom Jesus speaks, it's clear that they do not really understand what he is saying. And chapter 8, as we've read it together, is really a long, complex passage that's somewhat difficult to try to make sense of, but it does take us down a path of argumentation between Jesus and his hearers and takes us down some rabbit trails and some understandings and some lines of argument that are I want to try to make simple for us this morning. But those to whom Jesus speaks are clearly those in spiritual bondage. And I want to think about the marks of spiritual bondage before we think about spiritual freedom, because we understand spiritual freedom in opposition to spiritual bondage. And the first mark is this, is that those to whom Jesus is speaking don't really understand. They have a problem. They think they are doing well spiritually. They say to Jesus, we are Abram's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. Jesus has been speaking about the truth, and the truth will make them free. And his hearers respond by saying, how can you say we need to be set free? We are not slaves. And here are the people, the Jews, who argue with Jesus. They're not slaves. They do not need to be set free. And their core argument really is that they are descendants of Abraham. That gives them special privilege and special status in their relationship with God. And they claim they don't need to be set free. Well, of course, anybody who knows anything about the history of Israel knows that there have been times when the nation of Israel has been in bondage. The great story of the Old Testament is a story of God working in his people to release them from slavery in Egypt. And the Exodus and the march to the Promised Land is all about release from slavery. But even when they get to the Promised Land, there are nations who take over the nation of Israel and they find themselves enslaved to Babylon and Persia and now to Rome. It can't be that they're thinking at a human level because their history is filled with examples of them being enslaved by other nations. They believe that because they are descendants of Abram, they already have the truth. They do not need to know the truth that Jesus brings, because the truth has been revealed to them in the law and in their covenant promise received through Abram. How could they be in bondage? How did they need to be set free? For the Jews to whom Jesus is speaking, what Jesus says is a preposterous statement. They don't even know they have a problem, which leads us to the second characteristic of their spiritual bondage, is that they are putting their trust in the wrong place. And that wrong place is their ancestry. They argue quite strongly with Jesus, Abram is our father. Why do you need to say that we need to be set free? The Jews believe that they have a special place in God's plan, that because they are the chosen people of God, they have a special place in the heart of God and a special privilege and protection. Their blood heritage brings them spiritual privilege. That's what they understand, but Jesus says and tries to cut through that to say, no, they stand before God like everybody else. Yes, they've had special privilege, but God wants to work in their hearts in the way that he wants to work in the hearts of others. And the reason that they need to be set free is because they are enslaved spiritually. Jesus doesn't dispute their human ancestry, but their claim that their ancestry goes back to Abram somehow gives them special privilege does not let them off the hook as far as Jesus is concerned. They're putting their faith in their family tree rather than in God himself. And sometimes we fall into that same trap. We think we're doing okay with God. We think about our family or the church in which we worship or some other aspect of our lives, and we think it gives us a special standing before God. But Jesus pushes through all that to a deeper spiritual reality. He tells them that the way they live their lives and their conduct doesn't match their claim to be true descendants of Abraham. If that were true, says Jesus, they would welcome him. They would welcome his teaching. They would be open to what he has to say instead of disputing with him and trying to reject it. So these folks not only don't understand they have a problem, they're putting their faith in the wrong place, but they also refuse to acknowledge the true identity of Jesus. One of the underlying themes of the Gospels, and particularly John's Gospel, is the back and forth between those who encounter Jesus, between trying to figure out who Jesus really is. And here in this passage, instead of welcoming and accepting Jesus, the crowd begin to turn, and by the end of the passage are quite adamant that their mission is to kill Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 40, as it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You're doing the works of your own father. And what Jesus does is puts his finger on a true reality that instead of God being their true father is indeed the devil, the father of lies. He says, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out his desires. There is no truth in him. And so they reject the true identity of Jesus. They reject his teaching. They reject his claims as to who he is. And instead embrace their true father, their true spiritual father, who Jesus points out is indeed not God, but the devil. And at the end of the passage, so adamant, so angered, so frustrated, so filled with hate are these individuals that Jesus is talking to that they pick up stones to stone him. But Jesus manages to slip away and live another day. And here's one of those true spiritual realities that every one of us has to come and deal with. Who is Jesus? Who did he say he was? How did he act? What did he say? What did he teach? How do we handle his life and what he taught and who he claimed to be? And we're on the verge of another Advent season where we get to rehearse again the familiar stories about the coming and the birth of Jesus. But part of that pushes us back into the Old Testament to read again the stories and the prophecies that speak of the events surrounding not only the details of the birth of Jesus, but the fact that the promised Messiah would come, that it was God's plan to send a Redeemer to save not only the people of Israel, but indeed all the people of the earth. And here are those in this moment, instead of accepting the truth, they are bound by lies. They're in bondage to the father of lies. And the passage ends with this: the claims from Jesus that he existed even before Abram was born. And that pushes those to whom he is interacting with to a point of no return. This claim that Jesus existed before Abram was born is just too much for them, because they understand that Jesus is claiming to be God himself. Before Abram was born, I am. And they reject. They understand who Jesus is, but they reject it. Which brings us to the fourth characteristic of those to whom Jesus is speaking in terms of their spiritual bondage. Not only did they refuse to accept the identity of Jesus, but they also refused to accept the claims and the teaching of Jesus. The Gospel of John begins in chapter 1 with this great prologue, but included in that section is verse 14 that describes Jesus as being full of grace and truth. And 23 times in the Gospel of John, the word truth is used. It's used by Jesus himself to describe himself: I am the way, the truth, and the life, John chapter 14, verse 6. And here in the passage we read together, instead of accepting his claims, those to whom Jesus is speaking accuse him of being a Samaritan. They start throwing insults. They think of the group in their culture that you don't want to be part of, the kind of an insult of a people group, and they say, you're a Samaritan, and you're also demon-possessed. You're nuts. You're crazy. You're talking nonsense. And so they reject him. They reject his claims. They throw insults at him. They slur his character and his name. Instead of accepting him, instead of believing in him. John chapter 1, verse 12 reads that to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And the Gospels are filled with accounts of people who come face to face with the person and the teachings and the claims of Jesus, who either accept who he is or reject him. And interestingly, as we noted earlier, the passage begins with these words: to the Jews who had believed him. There are those who are drawn to the person and to the teachings of Jesus. And it's to those people Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. And as the passage unfolds, it's clear that there are those who are clearly not going to be his disciples because they do not hold to his teaching. They don't accept who Jesus claims to be and the truth that he teaches, the truth that will set them free. Rather, they remain in bondage to their sin and to their true spiritual father. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And each of us has to come to that moment of figuring out and accepting or rejecting who Jesus is. I'm going to take a guesswork that most of us sitting in this room today are those who have come to that point and said, I believe in who Jesus claims to be. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that he is the promised Messiah. I believe that he is the one who died for my sin. I believe he is Lord of my life. So there are those who find themselves in this passage in deep spiritual bondage. They are bound by their sin, by their past, and by their unwillingness to get beyond the issue of the identity and the teachings of Jesus. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Can I give you two very simple takeaways for us this morning that will help us in our pathway and in our guidance towards spiritual freedom. And the first is this, that we need to focus on Jesus and so learn as much as we can about Jesus. If Jesus is the gateway to spiritual freedom, we need to learn about him and understand him and know who he is. And the way to do that, of course, is to read the scriptures, and particularly the Gospels. That's the four books at the beginning of the New Testament, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But not only those books, because the writers of those books are people who have firsthand account, firsthand understanding, firsthand experience of Jesus and his life and his teaching. They are there, or they talk to people who were there, and they give to us an account of the life of Jesus. And one of them, Luke, claims to be a historian. He's done his research. He's done the work that it takes to bring to the page a true, factual, accurate account of the life of Jesus. So we need to give attention to the Gospels to find out as much as we can about him. But the whole scriptures, from beginning to end, point us to Jesus. And the story of God's plan, as it's found in the book of Genesis, right from the beginning, as God brought the heavens and the earth into being, and brought human beings and all of the created life into being. There is at that point the little glimpse of a seed of promise when our first forefathers sinned and went against God's plan. God says, I have a way to deal with this. There will come one in the future who will strike the head of the serpent and kill him. And the rest of the Old Testament begins to follow on of God, how God works in the lives of a particular people, the people of Israel. But God's plan is much bigger than just one people group. God's plan is for the whole world. And again we see glimpses of the seed of promise as it's unfolded in the Old Testament. I've preached a sermon a number of times called The Golden Thread of Promise, and it's really an account of working through the Old Testament and picking up the verses that really speak of the coming Messiah. And it's a great theme for us to think about, particularly as we come to this time of the year. And one of the things that our denomination has been focusing on is the way of Jesus, figuring out what it means to be people who are connected to Jesus, following Jesus together. We need to know who he is. We need to understand who Jesus is. But secondly, second takeaway I wanted to give to you is we need to learn not just about who the person of Jesus is, but his teachings. What did Jesus teach? How did he instruct his followers to live? If he says, if you hold to my teaching, you really are our disciples. Are we disciples of Jesus? Do we hold to the teachings of Jesus? How can we hold to the teachings of Jesus if we don't understand them or know what those teachings were? And of course, we find them in the Gospels. I was listening to scripture on a CD as I was driving this morning and listening to the Sermon on the Mount again. And the teaching of Jesus so clear to those who listened. And yet we know, as you read through the Gospels or you listen to it on audio, whatever it is, whatever way you're able to expose your mind and your heart to the scriptures, there are those who embrace the teaching of Jesus. And yet there are others who reject it. And sometimes we put lots of emphasis on great teachers of the faith. In a Bible college setting, we want to understand our Christian history down through the years, who the great theologians were, the great thinkers of the Christian church. But time and time again, we're pushed back to understanding Jesus. And we have a core in all of our programs of Bible courses that remain part of our the nature of what it means to be a Bible college. But we need to be people who hold to the teachings of Jesus. That means giving attention to his teachings and how the teachings of Jesus are expounded by the rest of the New Testament writers to communities of believers who are living their lives in real situations at a particular point in human history. And we can understand the application of the teachings of Jesus to those people in their context and learn something for ourselves. So if we're going to be people who are living lives of spiritual freedom, we find that freedom in Jesus. We find that freedom in the person of Jesus. We find that freedom in the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we're on the brink of Advent. We face another season in the lives of our families and of our church community and of our town, our city as a whole, where we can expose others to the person and the teachings of Jesus. And may God give you grace as you do that, so that others might know the truth and the truth might set them free. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that for these words of Jesus. We thank you for the fact that the truth will set us free. We thank you that Jesus is the one who is the way, the truth, the life. We thank you that truth exposes our sin and our waywardness and exposes the part of our lives that we don't want to think about. And yet the truth also exposes the true nature of who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, the one promised long ago, the one who would save people from their sin and give his life, life in all its fullness, life abundant, life eternal. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has drawn us to himself. We thank you that he has placed a spirit within us and given us that new life. And we thank you for the freedom we have, freedom from accusation, freedom from bondage, freedom from punishment. The truth that sets us free to share the good news with others. And so we pray that we might be encouraged to do that even this week. We thank you for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.